There is an expression in the English language that says, you snooze, you lose. It is true that a person can neglect a deadline and lose a great opportunity. The same is true in the spiritual realm. It is possible to be neglectful of spiritual things and lose great spiritual opportunities. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He is going to talk about the danger of missing the greatest opportunity of all. Today, he will encourage us to be very careful not to miss it by being watchful and alert. Please turn with me to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 5 has two simple parts. We see two simple things there. The day of the Lord, the first 11 verses, and then we will see the desire of the Lord, verses 12 to 28. Today we only take the first part, the day of the Lord. So Paul continues his letters and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The first word of verse 1, but, indicates a contrast. With it, Paul introduced a new subject. He moves from the rapture of the church to the period of history after the rapture that is known as the day of the Lord. The emphasis is on the unpredictability of the time of the Lord's return. As we continue, we will see that his advice to us is to be watchful and be alert. People are confused because there are three different days mentioned in the Bible, and they do not know the difference between the three. You have the day of Christ, you have the day of the Lord, and you have the day of God. It's very important to understand the difference between those three days. The day of Christ, also mentioned as day of Jesus Christ, is the day when Christ the Messiah descends from heaven and the dead in Christ appear with him and we are caught together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. We saw in chapter 4 verses 13 and 18. The day of Christ is mentioned three times in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1 verse 6, chapter 1 verse 10, chapter 2 verse 16. It is a reference to the rapture of the church. You see the day of Christ, that's the rapture of the church. Then the second one is the day of the Lord. In verse 2 here and also in Isaiah chapter 13. It is the day of wrath. The day of judgment on the unbelievers. The day when the Lord, the Master, deals with those who rejected him as their master. It is a reference to the time of trouble, also known as Jacob's trouble, and known to us as the Great Tribulation period of 7 years. It is a reference to the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord. And then you have the day of God. The day of God is the great day of the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, verse 14. Fire comes from God himself and devours them, Revelation 20, verse 9. Three different days, we need to understand the difference between the three. In his second letter, Peter put two of those days side by side in chapter 3. He said in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night and will bring the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, in verse 12. Zechariah does the same thing in the Old Testament. The first half of chapter 14, verses 1 to 8, he talks about the day of the Lord. In the second half, verses 9 to 15, he addresses the day of God. So here is the order. The day of Christ comes first. It starts everything. The day of God ends everything. The day of the Lord is the 7-year judgment in between. So that's how the order is of these three different days. Of the day of the Lord, Paul says here that he does not need to explain it in verse 1. They knew exactly what it was. Almost every Old Testament prophet wrote about it. It is a day of wrath that comes as a thief in the night, he says in verse 2. Another thing, maybe Paul felt no need to write about the times and the seasons because the saints will not be affected by it. They will be taken to heaven before these things start. We will see in verse 9. The apostles reminds his readers and us here that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 2. It will be completely unexpected, taking people off guard. The world will be totally unprepared. There will be an air of confidence and security in the world. Then God's judgment will suddenly begin to descend with vast destructive forces. Peter repeated in 2 Peter 3 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, some people get confused because they were told in a movie that the day of Christ, the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, will come as a thief in the night. Is there two coming as a thief in the night in the Bible? Not at all. Only one, the day of the Lord, repeated twice. But we will see that they are so close. The rapture of the church starts the judgment of the other, so it's close enough to mention that it's coming, he is coming as a thief in the night. When does the day of the Lord start? Immediately after the gathering in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that takes place in a twinkling of an eye. The rapture of the church ushers in, starts the day of the Lord. There is only one coming as a thief in the night. And that's why Paul warns his reader to make sure they do not miss it. They must remain awake and watchful. There is only one way to escape the day of the Lord, and it is through the day of Christ, the rapture of the church. That does not mean that heaven's doors will be closed permanently right after the rapture. It will still be possible to be saved and go to heaven during the day of the Lord. As people realize their mistake and turn to the Lord and refuse the mark of the beast and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even facing death, they will enter heaven. But it is a much harder way than through the rapture of the church. Actually, we see in the Bible more people will enter heaven through the Great Tribulation than through the rapture of the church. Less people go through the rapture than they go through the Great Tribulation. When the church enters heaven, they sing a song about being redeemed in Revelation chapter 5. And there is no mention of their number there. Of those entering from the Great Tribulation, those slain for God in Revelation chapter 7, it says there that the multitude of them is so great, no one can number it. It's sad that more people will go through the Great Tribulation than through the rapture of the church. In verse 3 here, Paul switched pronoun from you, the believers in Thessalonica, to they, the unbelievers in the world. The other pronoun, them, upon whom sudden destruction comes as labor pains upon the pregnant woman, refers to those who are left behind. The day of the Lord will come upon them as a thief in the night. The phrase labor pains upon a pregnant woman suggests two things. We've seen, we know what a pregnant woman goes through, and there's two things. It is inescapable. And number two, it is unexpected. If a lady is pregnant, she knows that labor pains are inescapable. It is too late, and she cannot escape it. So even though she is ready for the labor pain, still she does not know exactly when to expect them. So Jesus used the same idea in Matthew 24, verse 8, when he spoke of the calamities preceding the end times. Paul goes on and says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So in some respect, the coming of Jesus will be a surprise because no one knows the day or the hour, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36. But for Christians who know the times and the seasons, it will not be a complete surprise. No one knows the exact hour a thief may come to our home. But some people are alert and they are watchful, living in a general preparation against thieves. Those who are not in darkness, the sons of light, the sons of the day, are ready for the return of Jesus. Do you know what an anableps is? Anableps. An anableps is a four-eyed fish in the Amazon. Actually, it has only two eyes. But there is a connective tissue dividing the eyes into two parts. It looks like it's got four eyes. The other part is for aerial vision, used in watching for flies. And the lower part is for seeing underwater, similar to bifocal glasses. The sons of the lights are likewise double vision. They can see what is transpiring on earth, and yet they keep their concentration on the heavenly things. They are watchful and alert. Those in darkness are perhaps entangled in some of the sins that Paul warned against earlier in chapter 4. They are not ready. They need to be ready. For the day of the Lord will come upon them as a thief in the night. They will realize that they have missed the rapture of the church, and the great tribulation will be on its way. Because we do not belong to the night or darkness, verse 5, our spiritual condition should never be marked by sleep. Spiritually speaking, we need to be sober. We need to be watchful, verse 6. Christians should not be indifferent to the reality of the Lord's return. It is a sure thing. They should not be asleep. They should be alert and watchful. The word sober does not mean humorless like an undertaker. It means clear-headed, thoughtful, alert. The people who live their life for fun and for entertainment, they are not sober. They are drunk in the sense that they are unable to respond as they should. These are the characteristics of those who live in the night. In 1975, while working at the recovery section at the Du Toit Pan mine in Kimberley, South Africa, a man named Abel Maratella noticed a good rock, big size, the size of a hen's egg, moving along the conveyor belt. And it was on its way to be crushed, to the crushers. Quickly, he scooped it up And that rock actually is 616 carat diamond, the 10th biggest in the whole world, the largest ever octahedral diamond. Anyway, you got 8 equal triangle faces. That has the biggest that has ever been recovered. He was alert. Abel's watchfulness saved that diamond from destruction, and he was rewarded with a pat on the back and $15,000. Crime does not pay, but watchfulness does. Here in verse 8, Paul mentioned that those of the day, they do two things. Two clear things that they do. Number one, they put on the breastplate of love and faith. These two together to protect their heart. And then they put on a helmet, the hope of salvation, to protect their mind. So standing on the threshold of a serious event that will mean sudden transformation for some and sudden destruction for others, Christians should arm themselves for action just as the soldiers do. A Roman breastplate covered a soldier from his neck to his waist to protect his most vital organs. This is what Christians' faith and love do. Faith in God protects inwardly. Love for people protects outwardly. These two graces, faith and love, cannot be separated. Then the hope of salvation guards their minds from attacks on their thinking. There's no such thing as a rapture of the church. And you protect your mind with the hope of salvation because the day is approaching. It is time to wake up. It is time to clean up. And it is time to dress up. When we dress up, we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation in verse 8, also known as the armor of light in Romans 13. It will adequately protect us in these last days until the Lord returns. Paul said to the Romans, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Romans 13, 12. We have met faith, hope, and love before. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Here they are described as an armor to protect us in this evil world. Faith and love protects our heart. Hope protects our mind. So the unbelievers fix their minds on the things of this world, while dedicated believers set their minds on things above, like we are asked to do in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Now let me ask you, what is the difference between this armor here and the armor of God in Ephesians 6? Not the same thing. The armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 has 6 parts, and it is used to fight against the tricks of the devil. The armor of light here has 3 parts, and it is used to fight lethargy, insensitivity, indifference, to keep the people alert and watchful. The word "for" in verse 9 introduced another reason why believers should separate themselves. They have not been appointed to wrath. They should understand that. God's plan for them is not the great tribulation wrath, the day of the Lord, but for them it is to obtain salvation through the Lord when he returns for them in the clouds on the day of Christ. So the wrath of God clearly refers to the great tribulation. The context makes it clear here. Also clear, the believers were appointed to deliverance from the wrath. This is the second hint that confirms a pre-tribulation rapture. The first one was in chapter 1, verse 10. even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So really, the rapture has kind of two aspects to it, salvation and wrath. For the believers, it means salvation, moving up to heaven. For the unbelievers, or those not ready, it means the ushering in of a time of wrath on earth. All this in a twinkling of an eye. So the expression, a thief in the night. Notice it in verse 10, Paul wrote that Christ died. He did not say that he was killed. Jesus Christ laid down his life. No man took it from him, he said in John 10:18. Then we are told why he died. He died for us. Now there are two views concerning the expression whether we wake or sleep in verse 10. View number one says it means living or dead at the time of the rapture. The point is that there will be two classes of believers at that time, those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive. So whether they are among the living here on earth or among the dead at the time of Christ's return, we will live together, that's a key word, with him. Christian who have died, they lost nothing, they're with Christ. We all live together with him on that side or on the other side. But whether we are living or dead, whether we wake or we sleep, the Lord sort of explains this to Martha. If you pay attention to what he said, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die before the rapture, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me at the rapture shall never die. John 11:25-26. There is another view, view number two. It says that it means watchful or worldly, whether we are watchful or worldly. In other words, whether we are spiritually alert or carnally indifferent to spiritual things, we will be caught up to meet with the Lord anyway. There are many people who believe that. Their argument is our eternal salvation does not depend on our spiritual keenness during the closing moments of time on earth. If truly converted, we will live together with him when he comes again, whether we are on tiptoes of expectancy or if we're living in flat slumber. The first view is scriptural. The second one is speculative, questionable, debatable. It is wishful thinking. Think about it for a moment. If the second view is what Paul had in mind, if it really does not make any difference whether we are watchful or worldly, then why exhort the readers to be sober and to be watchful and not to sleep? The first view is right. Whether we are alive or dead, we live with him. So Paul concluded this section here with a practical exhortation in verse 11. His readers are to comfort one another with these words of encouragement. God has not appointed us to wrath. Great encouragement. Earlier in chapter 4, verse 18, he asked that we comfort one another with the promise of the rapture. We shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. So he wanted the believers to continue to comfort one another. This is our job. This is what we need to do. This is so important. It needs constant repetition and reemphasis. So we are currently living in the day of men. Man is having his say and having his way on planet Earth today. But the day is coming when men will be shut up and God will speak. The day of the Lord is a period of judgment when God will end man's rebellion and will establish his kingdom. We see four contrasts in our text this morning. The first one is between light and darkness. Believers are in the light. They are the sons of the light. Unbelievers are in the dark concerning Christ's coming. They are the sons of darkness. The second contrast is between knowledge and ignorance. Believers keep their eyes on the Lord. They read their Bible. They are not ignorant of the plan of God. Unbelievers are ignorant of God's plan. Even intelligent leaders are in the dark when it comes to God's plan. Then the third contrast is between expectancy and surprise. Believers live in expectancy. They are hoping to see the Lord at any moment. They won't be surprised by a sudden destruction. Unbelievers, they live in false security. They will be caught totally unprepared. And then the fourth contrast is soberness and drunkenness. Believers, they remain sober. They are awake. They are alert. They can be prepared. They can think. They live clean, dedicated lives, ready for the Lord to come for them. The unbelievers are careless. They are not alert. They are intoxicated with all sorts of things: pleasure, power, possession, position, passion. When the Holy Spirit filled the Christians at Pentecost, the unsaved people did not understand. Remember, they accused the Christian of being drunk in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. In reality, the unsaved people are like drunken men. They are not sober at all. Waiting to be interviewed for a job as a wireless operator, a group of applicants, they paid little attention to the sounds of dots and dashes that were coming over a loudspeaker. Suddenly, one of them rushed to the office of the employer, and soon he returned smiling and he said, "I got the job." And the other said, "How did you get ahead of us?" He replied, "You might have been considered had you not been so busy talking, so you did not hear the manager's coded message. The message says, the man I need must always be on the alert. The first one who interprets this and comes directly into my office will be hired." And only one in the group was alert, paying attention, and he got the job. It is no big deal to snooze and lose some worldly opportunity. But it is a big deal to snooze and lose the awesome spiritual opportunity of escaping the terrible time and wrath and tribulation that is coming to this wicked world. We need to be prepared, not for wrath, but for the escape. People know about watching and being alert. They are familiar with this. They watch and they are alert on Black Friday. They camp early at the door of the store. They're ready when it opens. They do not want to miss out. Others are watchful and alert when it comes to the sales of some tickets for some games or some shows. They know that when the tickets are all gone, this is it. So they will miss the game or the show. So they are alert. They go to buy their ticket. But many do not watch, and they are not alert when it comes to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment that is coming. And yet it is more important than Black Friday or some tickets to a show or a game. If they are not watchful, if they are not alert about that day, they will pay a terrible price. God does not want anyone to go through that terrible day. He has made provision for people to escape that day and to avoid the judgment. He has made arrangement for people to escape it, to be saved, but they must be serious about it. In order to escape the coming wrath, they have a part for them to play. They must believe in the plan of God. They must receive the Son of God in order to obtain salvation of God. They must believe the word of God, the promise of God, that he has not appointed his children to be part of the coming wrath. They must be watchful and alert, not entangled with this word. The salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ is by faith. It is a total salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation from hell, salvation from the devil, and even salvation from the wrath to come. We are all familiar with the expression, you snooze, you lose. We can't afford to lose some worldly opportunities, but we cannot afford to lose this awesome opportunity mentioned here in our text today. Do not live in darkness. Make sure the day of the Lord will not overtake you as a thief. Do not sleep as others do. Watch, be sober. Avoid all excesses of any kind. It is very important to remain watchful and alert. Yesterday, in beautiful paradise of Hawaii, people were in fear. There was a broadcast on all cell phone and radio and TVs that there was a nuclear missile coming from North Korea and will be there within 40 minutes. My daughter is there. She was telling me how she prayed. She was reading Psalm 91. People were in fear. They had 40 minutes left because it actually takes 37 minutes for the missile to come from North Korea to Hawaii. But it was a mistake. Somebody at the control and the shift change pressed the wrong button and that went out. And they did not cancel it for 40 minutes and people thought it was the end for them. The end will come like this. It is coming. It will be here. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. We need to be walking close with the Lord. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your week. Bless your day and your family. May you walk closely with the Lord all the remaining of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.